You guys are opening your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Nathan Simmons, who hasn't been here for a while, came up to me tonight and said, "You are still in Titus?" Well, yes, I'm still in Titus because there's more to be said yet. And really, Josiah couldn't have picked a better opening song for this particular, or closing song for this particular passage. So in Titus 2, he's giving a series of practical exhortations. Really the things that are what fitting for sound doctrine, that is, if you believe the truth about who Jesus is, if you believe what he's done for you, if you believe all of the depths of the realities of salvation, then you ought to act in a certain way. There's a certain response that knowing Christ brings, and we need never to forget that. But we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Titus 2, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands." And if I just ended right there, it might be, well, okay, I mean, that's nice. It's good that we would want to do that. And, you know, Chris, if you have good advice for us, I guess, you know, coming from this ancient book about truth, that's wonderful. But maybe I just don't want to do that. Maybe as a young woman, I don't have any desire to be a worker at home. We're going to talk about what that means. Maybe I don't have any desire to submit to my husband. And, you know, things are different now. I mean, come on, we live in the 21st century. Why would we do that? Maybe this is just it's a little bit old-fashioned. I mean, I know it's the Word of God, you might say, and yet maybe we need to update this a little bit. Maybe there's some things that, you know, we don't have to follow this exactly, do we? Well, look at the next phrase. It gives all these exhortations, and by the way, I don't think this is just to the young women when it says, you know, this last phrase here in the end of verse 5. But here it is, and I think this is the reason for all of these exhortations. This is why we are to act in the way that we do. It says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's not my word that you're dishonoring if you don't obey this. It's not your parents' word that you're dishonoring if you don't obey this. It's not some, you know, it's not the church's word that you dishonor if you don't obey this. It's not some, you know, oppressive, patriarchal, societal word that you are not obeying, if you know, that you're disregarding. Guys, if we don't regard the truths of Scripture, putting them deep into our lives and living them out, then we are disregarding, we are dishonoring the Word of God, which means we are what? Dishonoring God Himself. Isn't that what Elijah just mentioned? That the Word of God is not the Word of men, these words that are written here. This is an encounter with the living God. You encounter Him through His words. Yes, He is actually living inside of you, so there's the real presence of Christ that is the Holy Spirit mediates to us. But the reality is that the character and nature of God are known and discovered objectively, truthfully, only through His Word. And that's the reason that we do these things. The reason that you act as you do as a young woman, how you act as a young man, how you act as older men and older women, that's not up to you to decide. It's not up to society to decide. I don't decide it. Your parents don't decide it. God decided it. But the beauty of that is God is the one who created you. God is the one who spoke the universe into existence. God is the one who designed you in your mother's womb. He's the one who created Adam out of the dust. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows exactly what you need. He knows the things that are best for you and best for His creation. And so why would we look at this and say, well, we need to do something different? God just didn't get this quite right. God was not capable of giving us a word that didn't need to be updated by someone else. I mean, think about that. Think about really the arrogance bound up in that statement that you and I are going to come along and say, you know, I think the God of the universe, in His inerrant wisdom, in His almighty power, He delivered to us a word that was insufficient for today. Because if the word of God is insufficient for today, then God is insufficient for today, and you might as well just walk out those doors. Coming to church every week is an absolute waste of your time. Well, I mean, maybe you can get some friends here, and maybe you can enjoy the time in youth group and go skiing, but that's about it. You're not going to get much else out of it. Unless these are the living, breathing words of God that are always true and never change and speak to us today. Hey, guys, you sit here on Wednesday nights, and really, it's worthless. And actually, it's worse than worthless because you're actually being trained in things that really shouldn't even be put into practice. They're old-fashioned, but they aren't. The beauty of what you have here is that this is the inerrant, inspired, authoritative, sufficient word of God that is enough for you, sufficient for you to live life in such a way that you can glorify and honor him, but also so that you can live in the very way that you were designed to live. You were built to live like this. If there's one thing the world wants to deny, it's that you were designed, you were built to honor, to worship, and to serve God. They will deny that till the day they die. And everything bringing about evolution and the whole that you can like decide who you want to be. All of that is done to deny the fact that God is the one who determines these things, and they want to say that you and I can determine them. And we want to remove God from the equation. But I tell you, that's the road to absolute disaster. As though you or I, finite creatures that we are, who did not put the heavens into place, who do not count the stars, who do not know when every bird falls to the ground, we're going to determine who we really are. Because I want to remind you, as I read these things, which are totally contra-culture, our culture does not believe these things, our culture does not hold to these things. You've grown up in a Christian culture that pretty much does, but in the next generation, it's not going to either, most likely. There's going to be very few places that actually hold to the truths of the Scriptures in this way. So even some of you, maybe tonight, as we read through these things for younger women, are going to be like, look, society doesn't believe that. Well, no, they don't. But society also believes all kinds of destructive, deadly things. Why would they believe the right things about what young women are supposed to do? I mean, think about that for a minute. You live in a society that believes that you can determine by your own thinking, you can change yourself from male to female. They actually believe that. And not just a few people, but scientists will actually somehow tell you that you can do that. Insanity. It's absolutely insane. They tell you that the universe has always existed, as though, poof, it could just always exist. And they throw out all kinds of mathematical formulas, and they say, the universe has always existed. And then you come up and say, well, God has always existed. And they say, you're crazy. What? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The smartest of the scientists who is alive today, when you press him all the way back as to how life started on Earth, what does he say? Reminds me of a line from, I just lost the... Who's the super dog? Bolt, thank you. It reminds me of a line from Bolt, which is what? If you press Stephen Hawking back to how life came on Earth, what does he say? Aliens. Because I'm not making that up. You're going to trust him with your entire life? You're going to trust him with your future? You're going to trust scientists with who you really ought to be? Guys, let's trust the Word of God. Now, it's not that I really, in many ways, think that you don't believe this, but I want to remind you that you don't just believe it because I teach it. You don't just believe it because your parents have taught you this. You don't just believe it because Grace Community Church teaches it and other churches teach it. You believe it because this is what God said. And you obey it so that you might honor the God who created you. So as we speak about young women and what they are to be doing, how they are to live, I'm going to focus on two things tonight. And Nathan, I'm not even going to get out of verse 4, I don't think. Actually, verse 5. So I'm not going to get much further either tonight because these things are so important. And they are so denied today. They're really muddy. The people just laugh at these things, and they make caricatures of these things. And unfortunately, the church has set itself up to be made fun of because sometimes we don't obey these things properly. We invent our own view of what these things are supposed to look like, and we impose it upon the Scriptures, and we say women have to look certain ways and do certain things that the Scriptures do not say. But the Scriptures do say some very, very powerful things. And young ladies, what I'm here to tell you tonight is that if you will obey these things, if you will live these things, if you will pursue these things, you will find that you are doing the very thing that God built you for, that what he designed you to do with really every fiber of your being. These are the things he built in you, and so these are the things that you will find to be the most joyful for your entire life. So in the end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, said the older women are to encourage the young women to do these things, to love their husbands, to love their children. So we talked about a young woman's loves. And it's, you know, in our society today, if you, you know, hear all the songs that all the love songs that people sing, rarely do they start with a love for your husband. When was the last time you heard a love song that was actually about a husband? That seems like, ugh. You know, we want to love illicit lovers. We want to love people that, you know, we just met and that we know nothing about. But well, love for a husband, I mean, it's just not a lot of songs like that. It's funny, even in Christianity, there's not a lot of really good, solid love songs. A wife for her husband, a husband for his wife. And how about this? When was the last time you heard a song? And maybe there's a few of a mother's love for her children. That kind of love. We don't want to focus on all these other kinds of loves, but you guys, it starts off, the older women are what? Teach the young women. And this is fascinating, that they have to be taught how to do this. These loves are not really natural. We're not talking about the natural love of a mother for her children. We're not talking about simply the natural love of a woman for a man. We're talking about a godly love here, a love that is a response really to the love of God, a love that is a true commitment, a love that is capable of actually giving when receiving nothing in return. Remember, that's godly love. A love that says, I'll love you when you give me nothing. I'll love you if you don't look very good and you don't act very good and you don't sound very good. I'll love you when you don't love me back. I mean, you're going to need that with your children, by the way, just so you know. You are really going to need a love that loves them when they don't love you back, because oftentimes they don't. And you know, young ladies, you're really going to need it with your husbands as well. Remember what we said, what are the statistics? 98% of you will be married at some point in your life, so you need to be thinking along these lines. Or some will be single. God loves that. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not what most of you will be. And you're going to have the kind of love for your husband that says, I'm going to wake up in the morning and love him when he's not lovable at all. I'm going to care for him when he's not doing any of the nice things that he did for me when we were dating or courting or, I don't know, doing whatever it is that you call it. Decording, we'll call it, maybe. Cordating. Whatever method you use. He does not do any of that stuff anymore. He's all bugged about work, and you know he's got to put on 10 pounds. It's hard to love. He's got this poochy tummy. I don't know. You know, where's that young stud that I married? Well, you cook too much for him. You put on all the weight. It's your fault. And you know, we got the first year 15, I think is what they call it. Guys, we laugh, and that's fine because I was. Some of that stuff is for laughs, but love is not easy. And you have to learn how to love when the object isn't worthy of love. And unfortunately, and I'll continually say this, and I want to be careful with it because I believe it's good and right to have an initial attraction to someone and you know, take that attraction and move into a relationship with them which moves beyond the attraction. That's all fine and good, but you have just got to understand that if your love is based on attraction, you're done. Because that attraction goes away. And it goes away very quickly. Why? Because it is in love. Emotions, there's plenty of emotions bound up in love. And I tell you this over and over, and you look at me and you smile sweetly and you say, Chris, you're wrong. My attraction will last forever. Actually, you don't say that directly, but you're thinking it. And you're also thinking that if I don't have that initial attraction, I couldn't ever love someone. Well, you guys, again, I love attraction. I guess that's redundant, but I think attraction is a wonderful thing, and I probably wouldn't want to sit down with two people and say, we hate each other, we think each other stink, but you know, we're going to try to get married. While we wouldn't say that's a real good thing, but what I would tell you is this, that the love of God isn't drawn in that way, and it's not held in that way, and you're not going to keep loving your children because of that, and you're not going to keep loving a husband because of that. You're going to need the true love of God. So the loves of a young woman are the love of God first, that engenders and enables these other kinds of loves, a love then for her husband, which is one that will give to him, which will when he isn't worthy, will continue to pour out for him in all the appropriate ways, and a love for her children, which divests her life and pours it into them that they might know God and love God and walk with God. Not this weird, twisted, idolatrous love which holds up children as an idol so that if God takes them, your life is devastated and destroyed, or if something difficult happens to them, then you hate God and are bitter at him. Not an idolatrous relationship with your husband where you somehow hold him up on a pedestal and then when he fails and falls off of that, you're angry at God because your idol has failed you. But a love that says, I will pour out the love of God to you so that you might know and love and serve the God I love. Well, that's a young woman's love. That goes way beyond anything you hear in the songs and in the movies. And that's why I go after those things, not because they don't think some of those movies and songs are fun. They are. But they don't teach you love. Please just understand that. Because they can't. They don't have any idea what it really looks like unless they're looking in the Word of God and know that the Spirit of God produces it through the principles of the Word. They just can't. So enjoy the songs, I guess, but don't believe them. And go underneath to find the true love that God has. So teach the young woman to love their husband, to love their children, to be sensible. We talked about that. You need to think biblically. You need to think with a mind that's sober. You need to not be caught up in all your emotion. How many people looked up the it's not about the nail? Oh, most of you forgot to do that. Remember, do that with your parents. Never look up anything on YouTube unless it got some kind of protections or guards there. But if you didn't look it up about kind of the male-female perspective of how it is that you solve problems, you ought to. Because the bottom line is this, whether you feel like it or not, if you have a true problem or a true issue, although certainly there ought to be empathy and kindness and graciousness shown, if you have a true problem, it has a true solution. And it needs to get solved regardless of what you feel. And your feelings don't solve your problems. Okay? Thinking biblically, truthfully, and applying that truth and the power of the Spirit of God according to the Word of God, that solves your problems. And however you approach that, however you get there, whether it's through some touchy-feely emotions or whether it's through, you know, some more direct, okay, this is exactly, you know, these are the steps to do it, it really doesn't matter. You got to solve the problems. And you got to work through those issues. Young women, you have to be sensible. You have to have minds that are sober, not denying your emotions, not trying to set those aside. That's part of who you are. That's wonderful, but you can't live according to them. A sensible mind filters everything through the truth of the Word of God. So you need to be sensible. And then we really stopped on the word pure, and I'm going to go back there tonight because it's so important. Sensible and pure. And I don't think this is just moral purity, just, you know, in one sense being nice or having a good life, because it talks about some of those other things, being kind. This is sexual purity. This is physical purity. Because you remember, in this particular time, impurity was rampant everywhere. People would have 10, 15 marriages. That's true. In Corinth, they have records of from the courthouses where people just get married over and over and over. They were sleeping with their fathers and mothers and children. I mean, it was the grossest thing you could ever imagine. Temple prostitutes everywhere in most of the towns. I mean, sexuality was perverted to a degree that we barely even could know. I mean, you go to the depths of the internet and places that you can sometimes get your hands on, and you'll find some of that stuff, but you don't see it walking around the streets. Well, that's where they were. And not only young men, but young women were a mess when it came to purity, and marriage doesn't solve your purity problems. There's all kinds of ways to be impure in marriage, whether it's actually physically or in your minds. And so he says, you need to be pure. You need to have a mind that's pure and a heart that's pure, an entire inner man. Your bodies need to remain pure. And so we've been talking, I talked a little bit about what that looks like and how we approach that, but I want to go after it again to give you a few thoughts, maybe break it down a little bit more because of how important this pursuit of purity is. And we tend to focus on young men a lot when it comes to purity and not so much young women. And that's a travesty. Young women struggle with purity. It's just in different ways. And actually, when it comes to the engagement in physical immorality, well, women get involved in just nearly just as much as men do. So here's just a couple of thoughts as we consider the dangers of impurity and how that destroys you both before marriage, and then it makes things so difficult within marriage, and then impurity itself within marriage, what a devastating thing that is. I guess before I do that, I want to mention one more thing. Coming off I think I ended really last time with kind of the hashtag MeToo movement, really the whole issue of abuse and abuse of women and abuse of women by men in power, all of these things. Guys, that's all real. It happens. Of course, the world has just turned it into another slogan, into another thing. There's no true desire for God. There's no true desire for true purity in any of that stuff. There just isn't. But those things do happen, and the abuse of women by men down throughout the ages, abusing their power, abusing their position, because it is a travesty, it's horrible. And I'm not going to delve deeply here because it's not really the place directly, and these are things that you need to go home and talk to your parents about. But the amount of young women who are abused and who will be abused before you reach college or enter into marriage, guys, the statistics are staggering. And young women, you need to be very careful. And if you haven't had the discussion with your parents about how it is that you have safeguards even in your thinking about being around older men or really just slightly older men, certainly, you know, we often talk about the dangers of going out on a date or being alone with you know, young men who are your own age. Certainly there's plenty of danger there. But the sexual abuse tends to happen most often with those who are older and often with those who are known. And we need to be really careful here because it's not the matter we walk around then and you're scared of every man in your life and every person that is in your extended family. That would be inappropriate. But you need to talk to your parents about these things because these are the places from which abuse comes. And you need to understand that it's out there. So if you haven't sat down with them and said, Mom, Dad, let's talk through this. What does it look like? How do I be careful in those things? And what kind of safeguards do we have in our lives? And if any, and particularly, you know these kinds of things through suggestive comments that are made by these older males, and they begin to work in these progressions, starting with their words, with suggestive comments they begin to make. It happens in a lot of different ways. You guys, if there's anything that even remotely looks like that, you need to immediately talk to your parents. If you're in any situation, young ladies, where anyone is approaching you and those things are beginning to be mentioned or there's, you know, kind of subtle hints being made about things, guys, you need not to wait on that, and you need not to protect anybody on that. You just need to be very careful, and you need to run to your parents. You don't need to, you know, talk to everybody else. But I do need to mention that because it just happens too often. And it's not something maybe that in Christian circles we're as aware of as much as we need to be. But again, as I mentioned, it is most often those who are a bit older or much older, and it is men, and it is most often those within your circle of influence, family, extended family, friends. I hate that that is true, but that is true. There is certainly random abuse off the streets and other things like that, but you know what? That's relatively rare. It almost all comes within the realm of family and friends, and yes, even church. So I feel like that's important that I mention that, because I work with people all the time with whom this is the case, and even Elisa and I have wrestled through issues early on in her life where that was the case, and things that have impact all the way into marriage. We've been married now for 28 years. Those things still have impact. It's not that they can't be overcome. It's not that you can't deal with it and work through it, but it is something that needs to be carefully approached even now. Okay, so that's kind of external dangers to you. Now let's talk a little bit about internal dangers to this kind of purity. Things that can happen, certainly you all, except, you know, our married ladies already here, but you're all pre-marriage, and so you're trying to prepare your mind and your heart. So you need to remain pure in your heart as you approach marriage, and then you need to remain pure in heart when you are married as a young woman. That is, your mind needs to remain pure. You need to think rightly, and here's what's really important. You need to think rightly about sexual things. It's not that purity is not thinking at all about sexual things. It is thinking rightly about sexual things. And if you never talk about it, never think about it in appropriate places, you haven't had the right kind of conversations with your parents and worked through these things, then it's kind of this dark void that you never go to, and you end up thinking improperly about it, and you can't enter into marriage properly. And oftentimes you then get are conned by men who will say certain things about how this stuff works, and you don't really understand it. You need to understand the proper place of and the purpose of sexuality in God's plan, and He invented it for His glory and for your good and for your happiness and for the ongoing of the human race and the work of calling people ultimately to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as they are born and they enter into this world. Because it has a very important place, and it needs not to be tainted in your mind. So you need to get the right information, not the wrong information. You need to go to the right places to find these things and not the wrong ones. And you need to progress in your understanding of these things as is appropriate, as managed by your parents. And so again, if they haven't sat down, and again, your parents will decide, okay, yeah, you can have this level of conversation or this level of conversation. That's fine. That's up to them. But you need to be sitting down and saying, okay, how are we going to work through these issues? I mean, you're in seventh grade here. The youngest of you. And again, your parents will determine if they think it's time for more information, but you need to begin to work through thinking about this properly, because you're going to learn it from somebody else. Or you're going to be digging around on the internet somewhere and seeing all kinds of things. What is that? You need to know. If you're going to be pure in heart or pure in mind, you need to know the facts about, I'm not talking about the facts about how it works physically. I'm talking about the facts as to why God invented this. And parents, if you're wondering what resource to go to, Sex and the Supremacy of Christ is the best resource you could begin with. To talk about, these are the reasons that God has built sexuality into our human lives. And you need to have a proper understanding of it. Older women, if you're going to teach the younger women, we talked about that last time, and if your view is tainted, if you don't really understand God's purposes for physical intimacy, then you certainly can't teach it to the younger women. And that's a huge problem in our churches. So guys, in your mind, you need to get proper, truthful information. Not just never thinking about it, but thinking properly about it. With your will, you need to make choices that direct you towards purity. That is, in your mind and heart, when things rise up that are impure, things that you want to think about. And again, this happens in all different ways. Sometimes it's kind of just base immorality that rises up in your mind. You're thinking about pictures or acts or things that you shouldn't be involved in. Yeah, you gotta cut those aside. But oftentimes for young ladies, it's kind of this romantic ideal of what relationships are. It's all kind of romanticized and emotionalized, and you kind of hold that as your, this is what this really means. Guys, that's just as much of a lie. And it's not going to help you at all when you try to actually work your way through what it means to be physically intimate with a man in marriage. You're going to have to understand these things. You're going to fantasize about things that you shouldn't. You're going to build your life around those kind of fantasies, trying to look for the perfect person that can meet those fantasies, and you are going to end up absolutely devastated with a wrong view of what sexuality actually is. With your will, you need to make right choices. With your affections, you need to be directing your affections rightly. And that takes, that's by, you're directing your affections by faith, according to your will, according to what you know. Please hear me carefully, young ladies. If you just allow your affections to get attached to different people at any given time without carefully thinking that through, without directing your affections towards and away from those that are appropriate or inappropriate to have those affections towards, you are in serious trouble. If you believe this idea that the moment your affections attach to someone that you just have to press on in that relationship and that nothing should keep you from that relationship and that you'll be harmed somehow if you disassociate from that relationship, then you are going to be incredibly harmed because you're going to get attracted to someone that is inappropriate and you're going to feel like you have to follow that through. You have to learn how to develop your mind and your will and affections so that they are placed biblically and properly. You can't necessarily keep the affections from rising up. You can't, but you can direct them. We've talked about this. You don't fall in love like it's some kind of trap that you just fall into. You don't get run over by love. You don't go insane because of love. Love is directed biblically, carefully, truthfully through the affections towards the proper object. And it is your parents that have the best line on this. You say, I'm really attracted to so-and-so. And they're like, it's not time and it's the wrong guy. I want to believe you. I have this affection and you don't understand. Yes, they do understand, and yes, you ought to believe them, and yes, you need to follow them closely as they direct you in these things. The greatest mistake you can ever make, young people, is to not listen to your parents when they help direct your affections because they know. Oh, they don't. They can't. Yes, they do. And they understand what you're going through, and they've been through what you're going through, and they've probably made mistakes in what you're going through. And you need to listen to them carefully as they bring the truth of the Word of God. Young ladies, do not get swept off your feet by some young man who tells you, if ever a young man ever tells you that you shouldn't listen to your parents and that you should listen to him, you need to drop him as fast as you possibly can. You need to get away from him as fast as you possibly can if he ever tells you that you should not listen to your parents. Now, okay, maybe he made a mistake, right? And you go to him and say, what did you just say? He's like, oh, I'm sorry I said that. I was foolish. I was in a moment of my own emotion. I got mad at your parents. Okay, I got that. If he repents quickly, then maybe you can say, all right, I was halfway out the door, but we're okay now. All right? She's, I'm not kidding here. Because that's a manipulative tactic that young men use to cut you off from the wisdom you need because they know if you had the wisdom you needed, you wouldn't go out with them. Like, whoa, that's strong. It is strong, and that's reality. Young ladies, be careful. You need to be pure in your mind, in your will, in your affections, and in your consciences. You need consciences that will go off when you're thinking wrongly about sexual things. You have to know how to think rightly. If you've got these fantasy worlds that you're in, your conscience needs to go off and say, that's not reality. You need to stop thinking that way. If you're thinking immoral thoughts, your conscience should go off and say, you can't think, you shouldn't think that way. That's not appropriate. You need to confess that. You need to develop that with biblical information, talking and working through these things with your parents, directing your affections properly. Because even when your affections, do you know your conscience rules your affections? Oh, no, see, what everyone tells you is that your affections rule everything. Even Christians tell you this, and it's not right. Your affections don't rule everything. Your affections are bounded by your conscience. If your affections are going off after wrong things, your conscience ought to be telling you, you shouldn't love that. You shouldn't be emoting after that. That's wrong. You need to fix that. Your conscience will direct you if it's properly informed, and you've got to listen to it. And if you're listening in all kinds of other, if you're not listening to your conscience, you like this thing, and you like that thing, and you like these things, and your conscience is going off saying, you shouldn't like that, you shouldn't love that. And it's not a man, it's not a relationship, but you're practicing those things, loving wrong things in other arenas, then your conscience is going to be seared when it comes to understanding proper sexual things and who you should love and how you should love. You can't afford to sear your conscience. You can't afford to love wrong things. Oh, I just love that music. Should you? Why? And I'll have people tell you, well, my conscience is clear about that. I say, that's fine. Give me the biblical reasons why your conscience is clear. Well, I can listen to that music because why? No, not just because I like it, not because it doesn't have, 10 nasty words in it. Give me the biblical principles that are behind that that guide your conscience. Fine. Well, I can watch that stuff. Fine. Give me the biblical principles that relieve your conscience of its duty of telling you no. Well, I can think those things in my heart. I can believe that about that person. Well, why can you? What are the biblical principles? I know some of you are already here going, man, that's a lot of work. I got school. I got things to do. Look around you, and if you are 18, 17, 18, you already know here that the devastation that people making inappropriate responses and decisions in relationships has made. You already know what that looks like. It's worth the work. It's worth the effort to train your conscience and your mind and your will and affections after what is pure and what is right, and to think properly about relationships and about the things you love and about how to enter into and out of them. You need a plan. Guys, I'm not here to tell you this is exactly what your plan ought to look like, how you do that, when exactly you can have these kinds of relationships. You guys, there's wisdom there. We've talked through models and patterns, things that would be wise, but the Bible doesn't tell you exactly how this works as far as the structure. The Bible tells you you're to be pure. And that the older women are to teach the young women how to be pure, both before marriage and within marriage, and that's the standard. And whatever it takes to be pure is what you need to do. If it's courtship or modified dating, or if you don't date till you're in college, and there's good reasons to do that, but it's not biblically commanded, all these things, you guys, you need to do what it takes to be pure. And you have no excuse to say, well, I couldn't be pure because this or that. No, that's what you have to be. Because but this isn't just some kind of hard, harsh thing I'm saying. Purity is beautiful. Purity is what God designed. Purity in marriage and entering into marriage and before marriage is what you were actually built for. It's what builds solid and deep relationships. It's what enables you to enjoy the love of God in your heart and in your life, and that love flowing purely through you into the lives of other people. Purity is wonderful. The world would somehow taint this to say impurity is better. It's the biggest lie ever. That somehow being impure gives you more actual joy. It can't. It steals it. So, young ladies, being pure in your heart, first and foremost, your mind, your will, your affections, your conscience, are you practicing that? Are you practicing having your conscience go off on things you love, on emotions you have? Young ladies, do you just let yourself emote about things? It's going to emote. I need these emotions. It's fine to have a good cry or do the things that you need to do. That's okay, but you need to understand why you're doing that. Your emotions don't rule you. You need to direct them through the principles of Scripture, your mind, your will, and affections. Because if they rule you now, they'll rule you later, and they'll rule your relationships, and they'll destroy you. That's what will happen. Guys, sin destroys. I'm not overstating that. There's no way I could overstate it. You have to be so careful. It's now's the time to learn. Seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, it doesn't matter. It's the time to learn. And if you're 25 or 35 or 45 and you haven't learned this yet, now's the time to learn to be pure in heart, but also pure in dress. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the Bible does address this. No pun intended, I guess. It addresses dress. 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. It is fascinating that nearly all of the addressing of modesty in Scripture, and I know you guys, your eyes are about to roll, I know. Okay, Chris is going to give us 50, 500 things. Modesty is this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm okay with that. I'll let somebody else do that. That's all right, but I'm not going to do it tonight. It's fascinating that Scripture usually talks about don't put on too much. I'm sorry, but that's what that verse is. It says, look, proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, now with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments. Scripture usually approaches this from don't put too much stuff on that draws attention to yourself in its gaudiness and its finery. Of course, we understand that to remove too much is also inappropriate, okay? That is just, the bottom line is the Lord covered nakedness in the garden. There's a certain, and hear me carefully, nakedness is not evil. Now, you're going to have to control yourselves, young people, all right, because these are words. I say a word like that, and everybody wants to giggle. I get that. But you guys, it's something that God created, but when sin came in, then it was not designed to be exposed to anyone at any time. It was designed for one place only, and that's in the marriage bed. That was it. That's it. It's a beautiful thing there. That's the only place. It's beautiful in that sense. And so it's to be covered until such time as it's to be uncovered, which is in marriage alone. That's it. So there's nothing wrong with it, except when it's outside of marriage. So you'd be pure in your dress. I want to ask you three questions or give you three thoughts here. The first thought on being pure in dress is, am I using my clothing to draw attention to myself in general? That is, I put these clothes on because I want everyone to think that I'm really impressive. Now, I want to be really careful here because there's a very fine line between a genuine desire to look good and the arrogance which desires to draw attention to yourself for your own glory. Think about it this way. I mean, Josiah was up here playing music. Let's say he was up here going, I want to play as bad as I can because I don't want to be proud. Blang, blang, you know. Well, that'd be foolish. But what if he's up here going, you know what? I want people to think I'm the greatest. And so everything I'm doing is designed that people would think, I, Josiah, am wonderful. Because you see the line there? He ought to be excellent. He ought to do it well. But he's got to be really careful that it doesn't become for his own glory. Your clothes are the same way. It's fine for them to look nice. It's fine for them to be excellent. It's fine to have nice things that you wear, but you're going to have to be so careful. And with your hair and the things you put in it and your makeup and the things that you do, you have to be so careful that it isn't carefully designed for your own glory. And again, who's going to help you with this? Your parents. And you're going to walk downstairs and they're going to say, go back upstairs. And you're going to say, this is the only thing to wear. Everybody is wearing. I couldn't find anything else at the store. And they're going to say, let me help you work on how to get that to be something that's appropriate, kind of on the negative side. And then you're going to come down all gussied up. And I mean, you're going to be looking good. And they're going to talk to you, and they're going to say, I notice you seem to be kind of putting on airs about yourself recently. And you get dressed up like this, and you just kind of have this air of arrogance. And like you want everyone to look at you. Let's talk about that. Because the way you look is fine, but the attitude behind it is not good. Are you going to listen to them then when they say those kinds of things to help direct you and help moderate the things that you wear? Sometimes they're just going to say, that looks terrible. Get something else. You need to dress up a little bit. That's just not appropriate. You're drawing attention to yourself by dressing down. This comes in all different ways. Am I using my clothing to draw attention to myself in general, my own glory? Fine line. Am I using my clothing to purposely draw attention to certain parts of my anatomy which might cause others to stumble? That's as far as I'm going to go there. You can talk to your moms and things about how that actually works, but you and I both know that's a reality, and the world is big on exactly how to do that. And the stuff that they design is designed to accentuate those things. It is, you know it, I know it. And you're going to have to learn, how is it that I don't wear things that do that so that I might be a blessing to those around me? Hear me very carefully. It is always a man's responsibility not to sin when he looks at a woman. That is his responsibility, and he may blame it on no one if he fails. No one. I just couldn't help it. The what she wore just led me to sin. It might have made it easy for you to sin, but you made the choice. So understand that. Man, that's on you. But the scripture is clear in 1 Peter 3, your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. The scripture is clear that you're supposed to dress in ways that accentuate your inner person, not your outer, and that is a blessing to others. So we work together as men and women to accomplish this. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, am I working to have a purity of heart and action which overshadow my personal external appearance? What am I saying? Are you working harder on your inner character than you are on your external dress or on your external person? You know, I go to the gym early in the mornings, and when everybody made their New Year's resolutions, there was no one in the gym at 5. That's when I normally go. And in January, and all of a sudden, there's people all over at 5 in the morning. There's hundreds of them, and I'm like, where'd they all come from? They all have their New Year's resolutions. And so they're all working really hard on the external. And I wonder, are they working as hard on the internal? Are they working as hard on their character as they are on the external guest? Do you spend more time thinking about what you're going to look like and what you're going to put on and how your face is going to look and all those things than you do about how you are developing your inner person? And if I had to guess, I would say that most of you spend a lot more time on your inner person than your external. Because I know a lot of you, and I know that you love to love the Lord. And so you aren't spending more time on the external than internal, but be careful because it tends to work that way and you don't want to move in that direction because it leads towards impurity, yours and others. Yours and others. So you want to be pure in your dress. At 1 Peter 3:3, that last part where it says, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. Because God is not real impressed by a nice dress. But he is real impressed by a joyful, godly heart. He really loves that. And so that's what you want. That's what you want to use to impress, as it were. All right, and lastly, pure in relationship. Pure in relationship. And again, we're not going to do our whole BMW series here. I'm just going to mention three things here. One, flirting, which is an immature and manipulative form of relationship. That is, you try to draw the attention of certain members of the opposite sex through insincere, manipulative means. These are mysterious comments. You walk by and go, I've got some information, but I'm not going to tell you, to some girl that you like, or maybe there's another girl around, or the girls do it to the guys, or they're writing notes. They don't, you know, we text these days, we barely write notes, but they've got some kind of mysterious air that they put on to kind of draw you towards relationship. You guys, that's harmful. You're learning how to manipulate one another into wanting relationship, and you're all kind of vying and jockeying for position as to who can talk to who and who can talk to this guy. How can you get his attention by being more mysterious than he or doing these certain things that draw your attention? Guys, it's not only foolishness, it's harmful. You're learning really bad ways to relate to one another, and you're learning how to manipulate and harm each other. Guys, if you want a relationship, just talk to each other and say honest, nice things to each other and enjoy each other. I'm not opposed to relationships. In the appropriate right ways, in the way your parents have guided and directed you. Just learn how to talk to someone and say, hey, how are you doing? Having a good day? What's going on? Instead of this, I've got a secret note for you, and I've got a special note for you, and I'm going to single you out to do this. Guys, it's deadly. There's backbiting going on, all these things going on in Christian youth groups, this youth group at times. It's just inappropriate, and it's immoral. It's gossipy. It's manipulative. It's sinful. Because just learn how to talk to one another. Put away the text. And walk up to them on Sunday morning and say, hey, how you doing? How'd your quiet time go? Hey, did you enjoy playing in the band last night? Learn how to speak words to one another that aren't manipulative and harmful. And don't walk away and go, can you believe that? Guys, help each other out. Don't be flirting in relationships. In your texting, don't be developing and deepening relationships with members of the opposite sex in private. Just don't do it. Your parents have different rules as to what they want. They'll let you in on what they want you to do. But things that you wouldn't be saying or doing in person, why do you have to text that? You know, da-da-da-da-da, why do this and do this and do this and do this? And trying to then, usually what you're doing is trying to circumvent your parents' rules as to what kind of relationship you're supposed to be having by then texting them with you know, certain things that are drawing them towards relationship. You can flirt by text just as you can by walking by someone or talking, and that's what you do. You put out little hints and little things. It's just manipulative and ends up being impure. And those things often end up working their way because there's a private nature to them where they work their way from seemingly innocent towards the ever-increasingly sexually tinged. Because that's how male-female relationships work. They were designed ultimately to be sexual. They were designed to end in marriage. It's very different, hear me again, and I'll say this over and over, male-male and female-female relationships were never designed to have any kind of sexual tinge to them, and properly pursued, they don't, because that's not the way the attractions work in general. But male-female relationships were designed ultimately to have a sexual nature to them. Right? It's certainly in the culmination of them, and you just have to understand that that's the way that it will work. And so you have to guard very carefully. It's like, oh, how did that happen? No, that's what happens, because that's how they were designed. That's why I have to keep them very carefully bounded. It's a different kind of friendship. It's a different kind of thing. That's how the Lord built them. And if you don't acknowledge that, you're just foolish. That's how those things work. So you have to carefully bound them in such a way that improper things cannot be pursued. And when you put things in private, that's when you get in trouble. And when your communication goes private, you are on your way to something impure, almost always. So you got to be careful. It begins with that. You know, imagine this in your texting. And imagine we were doing this. And maybe we were holding hands. And maybe we were doing this. And it moves down the road. to inappropriate things. And then sending pictures, what we call that, what, pixting? I don't know exactly how that works, all right? Where you send people all kinds of pictures of yourself, and look at me wearing this, and look at me having this, and look at me with this, and look at me with that. Do you think it's real healthy, male, female? I don't think it's very healthy. I don't think the scriptural principle would have that be very healthy. I want to show you all these wonderful pictures of me, and we're going to do that privately. I think you ought to be pretty careful. That fact, I personally would say I don't think you ought to do that. The scripture doesn't say you give an absolute. You may never send a picture to someone, but if you're looking to, you know, young ladies, you've got all these beautiful pictures of you, and you're sending them to a couple of guys or a guy, he's looking at it going, wow, that's great. I'd like to pursue that. I mean, you just got to know that's what's happening. And you need to be really careful. And this goes from really just kind of basic to things that can get really weird. If someone says, hey, you know, those are great tennis shoes. Send me a picture of tennis shoes, you in the tennis shoes. Don't do it. You never know. There's weird stuff going on out there. Bizarre things that are happening. Don't do it. Watch out with your pictures. Of course, you know, going as far as sending pictures of yourself without clothes on, you know, oh, gasp, Chris, you could possibly say that in this church. Yes, I can, and yes, it happens. And don't do it. But if you start on some of these other things, you got to be really careful, because it's just a slow process of working its way towards sexually more explicit things, because I tell you, that's the nature of male-female relationships. And young ladies, sometimes you get totally caught off guard by that because you don't expect that that's the case. But it is the case, and you need to understand it. And you need not to fan it into flame in any way, in yourself or in a man or anything like that. You've got to understand better what you're getting in for. And you need to be pure then in these things and the way you use your social media. Please be careful. Pictures of you splashed all over Instagram, beautiful you. I just would ask you to be careful. I just don't think that's necessary. And I don't think it's really helpful to the guys who are looking around and working through those pictures. I mean, if they want to come to church and see the beautiful you, I think that's a great thing. If they want to spend time with the beautiful you, that's pretty fine. But them staring at 50 pictures of the beautiful you is probably not the greatest thing for you. Just, I think there's some wisdom there. So I would ask you to be careful. There's a lot of, we have lots and lots of really beautiful young ladies. I would just ask you to be very careful of just kind of splashing your pictures out there. Look how beautiful I am. Just be careful. Because those is not necessary, and because people know how beautiful you are, and the whole world doesn't necessarily need to know that. There's a very subtle form of building up yourself there, but also it can get very dangerous in relationships. Okay, so that's just a few things. And I know that's pretty serious, but you guys, purity is really serious. And again, hear me. I'm giving you some guidelines there. Those are the principles of purity and holiness, of not elevating yourself, of not lifting yourself up, whether it be picture or text or whatever. Again, those are principles that you need to work out. I'm not giving hard and fast rules. The Bible says you can't ever text a guy, you can't ever send him a picture. I didn't say that. I want to say you got to be really careful in the principles of how male-female relationships work so that you don't move down the road towards impurity. So I hope that's helpful. I do want to move to one more place, and that is the next word. All right, so he says, teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, and we're going to go one more place here. We'll get this started, and that's workers at home. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you is that incredibly exciting? Now, I think probably for some, maybe most, it is. It's like workers at home. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to be workers at home, and if you're a wife and mother here, you're like, I don't think we need to be taught how to do that. That's just what we are. We're workers at home. It's a tremendous amount of work. But it's not so much talking about probably that they need to be diligent. I think that's part of it. But here's, if I could put out a definition of workers at home, it just simply is workers whose desire is to present a home that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Their focus is on the home. And the home would be where the husband resides and where the children reside, if there are children, where they are living. That can be, you know, any place that they are living, that is her desire. Teach them to be workers at home. All that she does is to enhance the excellency of her home. Now, I'm going to do a lot of definition here because the world scoffs at this. And unfortunately, this has been presented as a kind of a caricature that, well, this just means kind of, we got to keep women at home. They can't do anything of value. They can't pursue any kind of career. You know, they need to have less education. All these crazy stereotypes that unfortunately Christians have often fostered. And it just sometimes makes me want to throw up. when we talk about the nature of what is viewed as a woman at home, that she's stuck there and she puts her head out the window, then somehow she's violating this principle and she needs to get back in the kitchen. This stuff is crazy. And the world fosters the stereotype. Sometimes Christians live according to it, but it's not what the Bible says. What does it mean when it says a woman is to be a worker at home? Again, that the home is the primary focus of her role as wife and mother. Hear me carefully, young ladies. If you choose to be a wife, which again, probably about 98% of you will, those of you who choose to remain single, what you are saying is, Lord, I don't have desire to be married, and what I want to do is use my single life and all of its energy, and I want to use it for you, and I'm not planning to do this. Hear me carefully. Then being a worker at home does not apply to you. This is a role for a wife and mother. That's what this woman does. If you are a single woman, your role is not in somebody's home. You might live in your parents' home until such time as you step out to do whatever the Lord has called you to do. But this is a role. This is a role not just for women in general. This is a role for wives and mothers, or wives particularly. So the home is the primary focus. But again, that's going to be 98% of you, so you need to be thinking carefully about that. If you want to be married, this is your role, and this is the direction of your life, the orientation of it, that you're going to have a home, and what you do is going to be designed around seeing that that home is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Now, why are the women to do this? Because this is the role that God gave them. This is not the role that God gave to the man. It's not that he doesn't oversee the home. He's supposed to, in the general sense, to oversee the spiritual health of his home, and particularly to oversee the spiritual health of his wife, who is overseeing his home. He is given a sphere in the workplace to say, this is your sphere of influence as far as your role goes. Now, we're not talking about the church yet or anything else. We're talking about the role in the home. The husband is not the one who is given the role to oversee the home. It is the wife's domain. It doesn't mean she goes, get out of my home, you can't, you know. But the husband oversees what the wife does, and this is her role. So it's not like you somehow have to invent your role as overseeing the home. If you are a wife, that is your primary role. So please understand, that's what you entered into. It didn't get invented for you. Men didn't invent it. God built the home, and he built the home around a husband and wife who leave their father and mother and cleave to one another and become one flesh, and that becomes your home where you are. And the woman's role in the marriage relationship is to be the one that cultivates that home. It's not repressive, it's not weird, it's not strange, it's what she was built to do. And I want you to think about it this way. This is totally missed by the world and by so many Christians. Every married couple, wherever they are, is a home. It's not like the woman has to go to a home or invent a home or this role is invented for her. The moment you got married, you had a home. So every married couple has one, whether you're living in a house or whether you're living in the desert. It doesn't matter. That's your home where you are. And so you were given to cultivate that, and someone has to cultivate that, either the man or the woman, and God gave it to the woman to do, and he built her in such a way that she is designed for it. Again, these things are not strange. It's not like, again, you have to invent it. It happens when a man gets married to a woman. And she, the woman, is then given this role. Again, she's not a wife and mother. That's not her primary role. However, since most of you are going to be or considering being married and being wives, and then may the Lord give his grace being a mother as well, then you need to think carefully about how you design your thinking and your living around being able to care for and pursue a home, and you need to be thinking that that's what comes along with marriage. Now, again, are you hearing me? Marriage is tied together with the home. If you choose to be married, you're choosing the home. If you choose not to be married, you're choosing something else. Another thing that God has given you, you're choosing singleness that he's provided for you to then use your resources in a different way. But it is the marriage choice that designs or that builds into it this role of keeping the home. Because, again, every marriage has a home. The home has to be overseen. Somebody has to do it. And so God has given the woman to do it. And by the way, when the woman abandons this role, the homes, the marriages are destroyed, and the children are harmed ultimately, because this role is being eliminated, or it's pretending to be eliminated. It still exists. It's just being neglected. So this is huge. And this is not some kind of weird patriarchal male-dominant issue. It's an issue of the home has to be overseen. And every marriage has one, and somebody is given the job to do it, and it's the woman that's given this job. She cultivates the home. Now, that doesn't eliminate her role as a Christian. That is, she cultivates her walk with God. It doesn't eliminate her role in the body of Christ. Notice these older women are pouring in the body of Christ, pouring back into the younger women. So there's that part of your role as well. This is one part of it, but it is something that defines then who you are as a woman as you press forward in marriage, that the home is your area of oversight. And it takes a great wisdom to properly balance these roles. Right now, homes come in every different shape and size. And they all look a little bit different. I want to give you a couple. So that's what it is. So number two, by the way, was home focused or focused on the home. And then what the home or what being home focused or being a worker at home is, that is focusing on your primary role as wife and or mother, should the Lord provide that, and then building, according to God's purpose, spiritual principles into your home. That's what it is. But here's some of the things that it isn't. Right? This is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the woman can work only at home. That is, if she ever has any kind of job outside the home, that she's violating this principle. Now, we're gonna start Proverbs 31. We're not gonna finish it tonight. But we're just gonna look at it for a second, and we're gonna see a woman who's able to step outside her home into the so-called man's world. What is that? Okay, it's a world for men and women. The homes are in everybody's world. All right. She steps outside the walls of her house and she barters with men to buy and to sell and to run her business and to do her things. On equal footing, equally intelligent, with equal skills and gifts, and yet with her focus on the home, which really elevates her in many ways. But nonetheless, so it doesn't mean she's a worker only at home. It doesn't mean she lacks skill or education. This is something that somehow Christians got a hold of, maybe in the medieval times or something, that somehow women needed less education because they weren't entering directly into the workplace. This is ridiculous. It's different kinds of education that a woman needs. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, we have a college education. It doesn't necessarily mean that she spends, you know, 12 years in college. But my goodness, a woman who's going to oversee her home in our day and age had best be educated. She'd best know how to direct her children in ways that will enable them to interact with the world to encourage and help her husband in these things, to run her home in a world that needs an education so that she can properly interact with the things that are going on. So young ladies, you need to be skilled. You need to be educated. It just doesn't have to look like 6 years of college or four. There's a variety of ways to gain these skills. In fact, for many men, 4 years of college, 8 years of college is not the best way to be educated either. There's lots of great ways to get educated. But the idea that somehow women need less or need to be have less skill and less education is ridiculous. Right? You're going to have it in a different ways, in different kinds of things, but you're going to need to be highly skilled and highly educated in order to accomplish what you would like to see in your children. Again, the Proverbs 31 woman shows us that. And by the way, it doesn't mean you lack ability to do other things. Sure, you could be and do anything you want. You could pursue a career, but once you pursue marriage, you have a built-in career that came with it, and that's the home. Just don't be surprised by that. It's some more weird thing. Well, you're stealing my career from me? No, I'm not. You chose that career when you chose to be married. So that should make you think very carefully about marriage. Marriage is not a toy. Marriage is not something to play with. I'd like to have a husband, and I'd like to do everything else that, quote unquote, I want to do. No, when you get married, it comes with it these biblical responsibilities that God built and designed for you that don't limit or inhibit you, because these are the very things that God built for you, but don't play with marriage. Like, it's another thing to add into your belt, another notch on your belt as you accomplish everything else. You choose a career when you choose to be married. And whatever else you may do, whatever other skills you may have, and you may have many of them, they're going to be used so that the home is a place that thrives with vitality, with life, with joy, and with godliness. And by the way, that takes tremendous skill. It takes tremendous work in order to get that accomplished. Now, I've got 2 minutes, so to convince you of this, I just want to read you a couple passages from Proverbs 31, and then I'll kind of hit this again before we finish out young ladies next week. I will finish with you, young ladies. It's okay. I will get done. But just turn to Proverbs 31, because I want you to see it. You're glazing a little, so turn in your Bibles. Can I just exult in this woman with you? I'm married to one, and so it's a wonderful thing. No woman is probably all of these things here. This is probably a composite of kind of every different kind of really skilled woman. But could I just, if you were thinking that somehow, even by saying that the woman, her role is to run the home, that somehow I was restricting you in some way, or saying that that's somehow something that holds women down or keeps them from accomplishing what God would have, because I will make absolutely no apologies for the fact that everywhere in Scripture, the married woman's direction is towards the home. I can't make apologies for it. It's what Scripture says. But it is the most delightful, joyful, powerful, vital, encouraging thing that could possibly be. And I'm not going to make any excuses for that either, because that's what it is. And all the world would tell you different. You're having your career stolen from you? No, you're having your career given to you in this very thing that you chose. You are going to choose marriage. It's not going to be forced on you. Isn't that wonderful? Not arranged marriages these days? You're going to choose it. That has blessings and curses, trust me. I got 3 daughters. I'm not so happy about it. I wish I could, I would just want to choose. And I'm not really kidding about that. But I know I can't. It's okay, Joanna. I know I can't do that. But Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Could I just stop right there? What's more valuable than jewels? Well, on this earth, nothing. It's the most valuable thing you could think of. There's no more beautiful, powerful, worthwhile thing than an excellent wife. Nowhere. Limiting, inhibiting, patriarch. Who can find her? The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax. She delights in the works of her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, and sometimes that's McDonald's, as I've shared. It doesn't say you have to organically grow all your own food. Don't read that in there. It doesn't say that. You got to go get pizza. You got to grab the Walmart thing. That's from as far as you need to go. That's for another time. She rises also while it's still night. She gives food to her household, portions to her maiden. Look at this one. She considers a field and she buys it. She's an entrepreneur. She figures out the value. She goes out. She's got money. Where'd she get it? Maybe it's through the overall money in the home. Maybe she earned it from the last field she bought and sold. I don't know. She got money. Okay, so she goes out, she considers it from her earnings. It says here, she plants a vineyard. She got the field, she made some money on the last one, maybe she sold to buy this one, and from her earnings, she's making money. Where's she making it? She's not making it by feeding her kids. It's not, hubby gives her a little allowance. She earned it. Where's she working? Okay, somewhere. So these people say, you can't ever work outside the home. If a woman steps outside the home, works, it's not believing Scripture. So she earned this money. She plants a vineyard, so she's running a garden business. And by the way, I understand this is an agricultural society, so maybe you could read she sells stuff on the internet, because we don't all work in gardens. We don't all have vineyards. None of you have vineyards. Maybe one of you does. So here she's got an internet business by which she's making money, buying and selling things for the purpose of enriching her home, not showing off how great she is and how she become the CEO of Hewlett-Packard. She's the CEO of her home. Well, kind of the COO, right? She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's working out at the gym. I don't think it means quite that, but this is a strong woman, not some retiring woman who says, can you just find me the kitchen? That's ridiculous. It's demeaning. It's a strong, powerful woman. She's not quiet and retiring, that what it means to be a godly woman is just to be quiet and to walk around and go, what do you want, dear? You want me to go do that? Carry my cell phone around if you call me. Just do, what do you want? It's ridiculous. This woman is strong. And she's strong. She's a strong personality. Doesn't mean she rejects her husband. Submissive to your husbands is next week. It's coming. But you need to understand what kind of woman this is before you understand what submission is. She's not some weak-willed, wimpy woman who can't think of anything to do. And so her husband, she goes, well, okay. Hey, she guards herself with strength. She senses that her gain is good. This is a confident woman. She's not like, I'm so sad I'm at home. I just wish I could go out and work in Silicon Valley. That would be so wonderful. Rather than caring for my children and and making good deals and bilking men out of money. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. I could go on. She extends her hands to the poor. She's involved in all the things going on in her society. She's helping out those in her town that are needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Her household will clothe with scarlet. That's the finest of things. By the way, this doesn't mean that if you are a godly woman, you have to walk around in rags. Scarlet was the most expensive kind of material you could get, just a picture of who this woman is and the kinds of things that she can do. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why? Because his home is run by this woman. And by the way, he has time then to sit in the gate and do what he's supposed to do and be a good worker because his wife has got everything covered for him. Doesn't mean he doesn't help at home and do the dishes. I'm not talking about that, but it means it's covered. And they think of Bill in the gate and they're like, oh, I know what his home's like. I know what his wife's like. I'm listening to Bill. Right? Sells linen garments, sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. This is no anxious woman battered down by a manipulative husband, forced to be at home because Grace Community Church said that women can't pursue their careers. She is full of strength. She looks at the future and she goes, I know that God is good. I know what's going on is good. And I'm going to pursue that because I love it. She opens her mouth in wisdom. She's not some illiterate person stuck stirring the pot of soup around the fire. She opens her mouth in wisdom. She knows the truth. She speaks the truth. She understands the word of God. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You are awesome. You are incredible in what you can do. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I love this. Give her the product of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. Turn her loose to do what she's given to do and watch the world be in awe of a great God who can create marriage in such a way that men and women work together in perfect harmony as the woman oversees the home with strength and power, and she's a worker at home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that the young ladies would rejoice in the things that you've given them to do even this evening. In your precious name, amen. Okay, quickly, run to your small groups.